Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet again with Thee this afternoon. How we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy blessings even during this past week. We thank Thee for Thy protection, for Thy guidance and direction. And Father, we do pray that as we meet with Thee this afternoon, that Thou wilt continue to bless our study in the book of Genesis. So, Father, continue to bless this adult Bible class, lead us and direct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in chapter 27 in the book of Genesis, and we trust that we'll be able to finish this chapter today, and we will not start on chapter 28, so we'll just see how well we come out on chapter 27. Chapter 27, of course, is a fairly long chapter, 46 verses, where Jacob obtains Isaac's blessing. And you'll remember how we started out with Isaac sending Esau away for venison because he enjoyed eating that and then planning to bless him. And of course, we know that God has said no. God has said the elder shall serve the younger, so that the blessing really would become Jacob's and not Esau's. And we also observed already that Jacob had bought, or if you prefer, Esau had sold the blessing for a bowl of soup, or a mess of pottage, lentil soup there, or stew. So we see some of the problems there arising. But what we see then is that when Rebekah finds out that Isaac has planned to bless Esau, that she immediately goes into action and she plots to deceive Isaac. And so she says, all right, of course Jacob raises questions, my clothes will smell different. Well, then just put on some of Esau's clothes, and he's hairy, I'm not. Well, we'll put some animal skin on you and you will feel hairy, so you'll be all right. And so that's what she does, and she manages to prepare the food in such a way that Isaac will not know the difference between the venison that Esau would cook and what she has done. So we see in a sense that the senses of touch, feel him, feels like a hairy man. A smell, his clothing would be like the field. The taste, the food would be exactly as if Esau had cooked it. Sight was not a problem because he was blind. So the only one of the five senses that might be affected would be the hearing. And of course, he does hear. Hey, that voice sounds different. It sounds like it is Jacob's voice. So it smells like Jacob, and it feels like Jacob, and smells like Esau, and the food tastes like Esau, so everything there Esau, except for the voice. But so Jacob does succeed in deceiving his father, and we talked about that. And in doing so, of course, he told a number of lies. We see that, for instance, in verse 19, Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Well, we know that is a lie. He doesn't give his own name, he gives his brother's name, so that's a lie. And then Isaac asked, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And Jacob replied with another lie, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And then he asks in verse 21, come near, I pray, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And again, in verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. So he lied again. So at least three times that we see Jacob lying to his father. And we did talk about that last week already, and let me read to you again the quote by Morris. it would seem that the only way of understanding this situation is to conclude that whatever may have been wrong with the stratagem and deception of Jacob and Rebekah, the sin of Esau and Isaac was infinitely more grievous. God does not approve of lying, and Jacob and Rebekah well knew this. They were sensitive and spiritual people, but they had decided that as bad as deception might be in God's sight, it had become necessary in this case in order to prevent a much worse sin, that of blasphemously presuming to convey the most holy of God's promises to a man who neither wanted it nor would honor it, and to do so directly in the face of God's commandment against it. Such an eventuality surely would have incurred God's most severe judgment on both Isaac and Esau, and this they felt, they must prevent at all costs. So a question there, you know. And we did talk about that already a little bit of last week, and I want to come back to that and go into that a little bit more. But there are other cases in the Bible where God honored lies that were told. You know, and I mentioned Exodus chapter 1. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 1 to see that. Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Right. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. That's a key phrase there. The midwives' wives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. Now, you might have a problem right there. The midwives did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them. But if you look at a person like Romans chapter 13, where we have the Christian's relationship to government, you know, we are to obey government. All right? That is what the Word of God says. So there's a problem there. So to disobey the king would normally be a sin. All right? Well, the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So, you know, they're very quick at, you know, giving birth. And before we get there, they have already given birth. They're not like the Egyptian women, you know, they're slow in giving birth. But the Israelite women, they're very quick, you know. And so, you know, by the time we get there, you know, they've already delivered the children. Well, therefore, they told a lie. Okay? But therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So what you see here, the midwives disobey the order of the king, which normally would be wrong. Secondly, they tell a lie, which normally would also be wrong. But because they told the lie, in a sense, you know, God dealt well with the midwives. So the only way to really understand it is that God was pleased with this particular deception practiced by these midwives. Alright? So we see that there. So, and, you know, another example where we see this, and we'll come back to the overall concept, is in the book of Joshua. Alright? In Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country, to spy it out." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. But as the men went, I wist not, or I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. So there again, we see Rahab telling a lie, you know, and again, what about it? You know, and ultimately, if you look at chapter 6, verse 25, we see that our lives were spared. Because we see that in 6:25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. All right, so you see that, you know, two cases at least, you know, with the midwives, then in the case of Rahab, that lies are told. So we have to recognize this fact, you know, that we see the lies being told and being accepted. Rahab ultimately is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, you see that Rahab is listed there as one of the, you know, can't say forefathers, foremothers, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ there. So we have to realize there that these things are there in Scripture. And Scripture, sometimes there are things that are hard to understand and things that we're wondering, why is it there? Why in this case are, you know, lies accepted? So we have to realize, of course, that these kind of cases are exceptions. You know, these are not the general rule. You know, I can remember reading, I've shared some of these things about Holland before, but, you know, the Dutch people would often hide the Jews during the Second World War, and they had hiding places in their homes. And I was too young to remember this, but my parents, we had a hiding place in our house. I don't think they had any Jews ever hidden there, but my dad was able to hide there. And I know his youngest brother one time went through the whole house looking for the hiding place. And he knew our house pretty well, but he never was able to find that hiding place. So obviously it was a pretty good hiding place. But a lot of Dutch people had hiding places in their home. Some of you are familiar with the name The Hiding Place, as the title of the book by Corrie ten Boom, or Ten Boom, as they usually say here. So, you know, and they had a hiding place in her house in Haarlem, and, you know, Jews were hidden there. And when she was betrayed and she and the family were taken away, the Jews stayed in that hiding place. And sometime after they were released, and they were safe, because they were hidden so well that the Germans were not able to find them. But, you know, there again the case. Do you have any Jews hiding in your house? No, we don't. You know, so again, there's a lies there. So these kind of situations are very rare and can only be justified by very special and very unusual circumstances. And the one overriding criterion seems to be that such an exception can at best be warranted only when there is a still greater principle that is associated with the greater revealed purpose of God. You know, so what do we see? We see there a law, but there is a greater law, because ultimately, if they would adhere to the law, thou shalt not bear false witness, so we're going to tell a lie. Well, by sticking to the letter of that law, people would die. So which is the greater sin? So that's what you see with Rahab. You know, if she would have said, yeah, they're in my house, they would have died. In the case of also the midwives, if they would have done what the Pharaoh required, all these boys would have died. So in the case also with many of the Germans, do you have any, you know, Jews hiding in your house? If they would say, yes, I do, you know, they would be taken, they would be killed. So there is a greater law, as it were, than the law that is in effect there. So the legalistic adherence to the letter of the law, don't bear false witness. There could be a greater law, a higher law, that would be in effect there. But this, again, would be a very unusual situation. It would be a very special situation, and certainly not as a general guideline where we should go around and telling lies all the time, because Scripture is very clear on that area. So, all right, and there's another thing that can come up in this particular area as well, and that is that in these cases where these lies were told, it was never in order for the people that told the lie to gain some personal advantage out of it. So that is another factor that might come into the picture there. You know, if I tell a lie so I can get a lot of money, that is one thing. You know, but if I tell a lie in order to save life, that's another thing. But in these cases, you know, they were not advantaged. As a matter of fact, when these midwives told lies, you know, they were really risking their own life. Because the Pharaoh found out that they were not doing what he told them. He could have very well said, all right, I told you to kill all the boys, you haven't done it, so I'm going to kill you. And the same with Rahab, when she said, oh, the spies, they left, you know, go and chase after them when they were hidden on the roof of her house. You know, if that was found out, they would be killed. And that's exactly what the Germans did during the Second World War. If they found that you were hiding Jews in your home, you know, they would kill you. So it was a very risky thing for people to hide them. So they were not benefiting of it personally. All right, so that is a thing there. So, as a matter of fact, you know, you might come to the conclusion that, humanly speaking, you know, if they would have told the truth, Pharaoh would have honored these midwives. Very good, very good. You've done what I told you. Here, some extra money for you, you know, because you've done what I wanted you to do. And in the case of Rahab also, the king there of Jericho might have said, thank you so much for your help. Here's a reward for you, you know, and given a lot of money. But instead of that, they did not consider that. They considered, we believe that these are God's people. Their lives must be preserved. And so God worked there. So, and in a sense then also, Jacob and Rebekah, in order to do what they thought was necessary to accomplish God's will, because they knew God's will, and Isaac knew God's will, and Isaac is to be blamed in all this. You know, they would have said, God said the elder shall serve the younger, and now Isaac wants to bless the elder one, but it really should be the younger one. Let's help God a little bit. So we have to consider there. So they did what they thought was necessary to accomplish God's will. They should have left it to God, but that's what they did. And at the same token, in a sense, they were sparing Isaac and Esau's God's judgment for opposing God's will. Because Isaac knew very well what God's will was. You know, Esau knew that also. He knew he had sold his birthright. He wasn't interested in any of these things. So, you know, so these Rebecca and Jacob, in a sense, then said, well, to accomplish God's will, let's go ahead and do this. Well, it's still a problem passage, but this is how we see it. And, you know, some of the things here are not very clear, but we do see, of course, that lies are told. And under normal circumstances, we should not tell lies. But there may be circumstances, you know, where for the greater good to save life, it may be necessary to tell lies. So, but don't go around saying Pastor Ed said it's okay to tell lies, please. All right? So keep that in mind. Well, we must go on. Verses 26 to 29, where Isaac then blesses Jacob. And his father Esau said unto him, Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. All right, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. So, this blessing, if you look at it, is exactly the same blessing that God had given to Abraham initially back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. You know, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And then, in that case, the Lord added, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. So now that's what he says. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. So the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob here is definitely the same as the blessing that God had given to Abraham. And Isaac, you know, had also received the same blessing from God. Now, as Isaac gives this blessing to Jacob, notice that the first part of the blessing is for material things. All right? You know, he says in verse 28, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. So that's the material aspect of life, because that was what Esau was concerned about. Esau was not concerned about the spiritual, but only about the material. And it seems from the way this is ordered here that Isaac knew that. And Isaac himself seems to be also more and more interested in the material things rather than the spiritual things. Because if he had really been concerned about the spiritual things, he would not have attempted to, you know, give a blessing to Esau, because he knew that it should go to Jacob. But he begins by the material blessing, and then after the material blessing, he got to the heart of the matter, you know, and by saying, cursed be everyone that curses thee, blessed be he that blesses thee. At the same time also, there is a certain presumption on the part of Isaac, as he thought, you know, he was speaking to Esau. Remember that. He doesn't know that he's speaking to Jacob. He thinks that he's speaking to Esau. But what does he say? Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. All right? You see that in verse 29. So, what he is saying, you know, let people serve thee, including your brother Jacob. That's what he thinks he's doing. You know, let nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Well, the mother only had two sons, as far as we know. All right? So, here you are, and let your brother bow down to you. When God very clearly has said, the elder shall serve the younger. So you see some real problems there on the part of Isaac. All right? So, that's why I say, the Lord hath let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. In direct opposition to God's statement, the elder shall serve the younger. But, you know, it is in a sense very interesting, because the blessing, which by God's command should have gone to Jacob, was indeed pronounced by Isaac on Jacob. He thought it was Esau, but in reality it was Jacob. And that's what God wanted. So God's purpose, ultimately, is still accomplished. So, very interesting the way this all works out. But you know what you see, that God's purpose ultimately will always be accomplished. You know, and we cannot thwart God's purposes. If God says this is what's going to happen, it will happen. God said the elder shall serve the younger, and that's the ultimate outcome of it. The elder served the younger. So, you know, still we don't justify the lies, but the end result is that God's will is done. Well, the plot, of course, is discovered when Esau returns. You can't help it. But again, notice the timing here. And that's one of the wonderful things about God, the timing of things. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Because remember, it would have taken time for Rebekah to prepare the food. You know, Jacob had to go get these kids. They had to be butchered. She had to prepare the meat. All that would take time. In the meantime, Esau is out hunting for his venison. You know, kill it, come back. And so, you know, timing there. You know, just as the one ends, the other one begins. So that's why we say the timing is amazing. But then, God's timing is always perfect. Keep that in mind too. You know, in Galatians 4:4, we read, when the fullness of the time has come, God sends forth his son in the fullness of time. So the exact right time. All right, and here also, the one is just finished, and then the other one. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Esau returns from his hunting trip. Esau then prepares the meat and goes to his father. Verse 31, he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Now this, of course, is where the problem starts to come in. Because Isaac said, who art thou? Well, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. So, when he came with the venison, his father asked, who are you? You know, and, oh, of course, I'm Esau, your oldest son. What do you think? You know, you've just sent me out to get some meat for you, you know, some venison for you. And now I'm just coming back with the venison. Why are you asking, who am I? But then, it began to dawn upon Isaac what had happened. You know, he said basically, if you are Esau, who was it then who just brought me venison and received my blessing? The voice is Jacob's. It finally dawned on him. Remember, five senses? Four of them suggest, well, one of them we can leave out, the sight. But the other three, you know, it's Esau. Sight is out. Was only the voice, only one out of the five senses that would say that. But the truth suddenly came home to Isaac, as one commentator said, like a mighty blast of icy wind. It hit him all of a sudden. I know what's happened. And in spite of all of Isaac's intentions, God had overruled, and Isaac had blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Alright, well, he realized now that he had been deceived by his wife, Rebecca, his loving wife. She deceived him. His loving son, Jacob, had deceived him. But they had deceived him in order to prevent him from doing what he knew he had no right to do. God had spoken to him in spite of himself. So he told Esau, therefore, Jacob indeed shall receive the blessing. All right, so that's what we need to realize there. You know, in verse 33, and he shall be blessed. Because I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. So indeed he shall receive the blessing. Well, when he hears that, we're told that Isaac actually trembled very exceedingly in verse 33. And this is one of these expressions where the Hebrew repeats itself. You know, it's like when you read in Isaiah, you know, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, the way that the Hebrew expressed perfect peace is by repeating the word peace. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. And that is then translated as perfect peace. And here also, you know, the trembling is repeated. So Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Literally, Isaac trembled most excessively with a great trembling. So the trembling, trembling. You know, to emphasize that this is really what happens. And emotions of all sorts would have overwhelmed him at this particular time. The emotions, you know. Here I was going to bless Esau, and instead I blessed Jacob, and, you know, and they cheated me, but then again God had said the elder, you know, shall serve the younger. So there were a lot of emotions that went through him at this particular time. No wonder that he trembled very exceedingly. But then the scene changes to Esau. And when Esau heard the words of his father, verse 34, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said of his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. So as the truth dawned upon Esau, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. He asked his father to bless him also. Isaac, verse 35, blames Jacob, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. You know, and then Esau also complains about Jacob in verse 36. Yeah, is he not rightly named Jacob? You know, meaning supplanter. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. You know, so he said there. So Esau noted that Jacob, and by the way, name Jacob meaning supplanter. And a supplanter is someone who replaces somebody else or ousts somebody else and takes that person's place. So that is the idea there of the name Jacob. All right. By the way, my father was called Jacob. All right. And his father was called Jacob. So I'm surprised that I'm not called Jacob. There's so many Jacobs in the family. But my dad and his father was, my grandfather was Jacob, and his middle name was Jacob's son. So his father was also Jacob. And never realized that, but recently on the internet I saw the genealogy of my grandfather. And so I saw his father's name also being Jacob. So there's at least three Jacobs in the family there, you know, so. Well, it's a good name to be called Jacob, because it is a Bible name. But later on, of course, his name was changed to Israel. But here, you know, you can see that. You know, he lived up to his name twice he supplanted him. Now, first in the matter of the birthright, now in the matter of the blessing, and Esau wept in seeking the blessing. But, of course, God has said the elder shall serve the younger. And there's no way to change God's mind, because God has said the elder shall serve the younger. And that's how the blessing came. Well, Esau then asked, don't you have some kind of a blessing? Well, says Jacob, well, says Esau, verse 37, I have made him your lord, and all his brethren have they given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall you now unto thee, my son? You know, I've given him all the blessing, the material blessing, the spiritual blessing. Esau said, don't you have a little blessing for me? You know, and my father Esau lifted up his voice and wept, and Isaac his father answered unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. So Isaac did make here a prophecy or a blessing there. You know, you will have the fatness of the earth, the dew of the heaven from above, and by the sword shalt thou live. Quite a prophecy. By thy sword thou shalt live and shalt serve thy brother. And as we look at later history, you'll see how the Israelites and the Edomites, because the descendants of Esau were the Edomites, they were often in conflict, but most of the time the Edomites were servants to the Israelites, to the Jews, you know, and gradually, as you see time developing, the Edomites just disappeared as a nation. So they don't exist anymore as a nation, but the Jews are still there. So you see then, you know, God working there, and, you know, eventually Esau's descendants disappearing in the picture. But just a minor blessing to Esau. Well, when Esau hears all this, you know, he said, I'm going to kill my brother. So verse 41, the last part. Esau's plot to kill Jacob, and Rebekah's plan to send Jacob to her brother Laban. All right, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now it says here, Esau said so in his heart. But he must have somehow also expressed this out. Because in verse 42 we see that these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So it was not a question that he only thought this within himself. He must have shared that particular message with somebody else. Somehow then, these words were conveyed then to Rebekah. Incidentally, she says, you know, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. He's going to die soon. As we know, that was still quite a few years away. You know, we can remember he died at 180. So he still lived quite a few years, 40, 50 more years that he lived. So it was not quite that his days were at an end. You know, his father's day, days of mourning for my father at hand, not quite. You know, and we also do know that God actually blessed Esau. So because, you know, we're told, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. But eventually, the two brothers meet again. We know that Esau had become a very wealthy man. So God did bless him in a great way. Well, when Rebekah hears that Esau is planning to kill Jacob, she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, does comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So, all right, Esau, you know, as far as you are concerned, he has comforted himself with that thought. When my father is dead, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to kill my brother. So, listen to me now, just as you obeyed me before in this matter of pretending to be Esau, I got some other good advice for you. Obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. All right, go there and be there a few days and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Well, she knew Esau. She knew his nature. She knew his character. And she assumed that his anger would pass away quickly and that he would soon return to his carefree ways. You know, because she said that, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. All right, so don't worry. Just let a few days go by, and he'll have forgotten all about it. He'll be, you know, his same old self again, and you don't have to worry anymore about him. And then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be the prize also of you both in one day? You know, why should I lose, you know, both my sons? You know, the one is killed by the other one, who then is also in trouble. By the way, the few days turned out to be more than 20 years. All right. So it was not quite, you know, as few a days as she anticipated. Because, as we'll see, you know, he does go to Laban, and he stays there for more than 20 years, you know, because of working for a bride, you know, and then working for wages as well. So, as far, by the way, as the biblical account is concerned, we don't have any indication that she ever saw Jacob again, you know. So he leaves, which we see, of course, in chapter 28. That's when Jacob actually leaves. So when he leaves there, there's no indication that Jacob and Rebekah ever met again. So it is, in a sense, you know, hard on Rebekah. You know, she had this plan. She's made all her plans. But now she finds out she doesn't get to see her son at all. So Rebekah then approaches Isaac. You know, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? She said, I want my son to marry a believer. So I want him to go back to Paddan Aram, where I grew up, go to Laban, my brother, and find a wife there. But that, of course, is described in chapter 28. So that we shall wait with till later. So here we conclude then chapter 27, and the Lord willing, we will then continue with chapter 28 next week. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have seen this chapter here. Lord, what lessons we might learn for our own use. Not to despise the things of God, like Esau did, but to honor thee, to serve thee. And at the same time too, Father, we are reminded that we ought not to tell lies, but always to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Father, we ask thee now to bless our worship service. Speak to us today through thy word, Father, and may Christ be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.